You can find today's encounter with God through his word on page 1070 if you're using the regular sized church, print church Bibles. Page 1070, John chapter 6 and starting at verse 25. And Peter's going to come and read it for us.
When they'd found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But, as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe."
We praise God for his holy and inerrant word. This morning we are starting a short series looking at what are known as the I Am sayings of Jesus, recorded. They're all in the John's Gospel, and we'll be going through them in sequence over the next few weeks. Who am I? It's a little game we play. I expect you've played it yourselves. We play it sometimes around the dinner table in our house. You know, someone will say, "Guess who I saw today?" And the others have got to guess by asking questions that can only be answered, you know, yes or no. And the rest of us, you know, we have 20 questions. See if we can narrow it down until we go. Usually you can, with 20 questions. Who am I? You know, it's the question of identity, isn't it? It's a really important question. And so, you know, the record of Jesus describing who am I, who he is likely to be really very important to us. And I believe this will be so during our series the next few weeks. Today we heard the first of the I am sayings. I am the bread of life. I wonder what comes into your mind when you hear the word bread. You know, maybe it's a really tasty piece of fresh bread, I guess. You know, maybe French bread. Maybe you like French bread. Maybe you like multigrain or something, you know, a little more healthy for you. You know, it all depends on your preference, but most of us have got a favorite kind of bread. You know, they say that if you want to sell your house, a great way of attracting a buyer is to have some bread cooking in the oven, bake in the oven, so that the smell of it comes around your house, you know, and the smell of baking bread is attractive to most people. It smells nutritious and healthy and tasty. And of course, bread is what we know as a staple food in our society, many others. It feels strange to us, doesn't it? I mean, to think about it, that the sandwich once had to be invented. It's like they're everywhere. You know, we eat them all the time. Because it was only invented in the 1700s by the Earl of Sandwich, an inveterate gambler who wanted a way to eat his lunch without leaving the gambling table. So, and there you are. We some good has come out of his misery. I mean, you know, it's very significant, isn't it, that Jesus called himself the bread of life. You know, the claim is just really obvious. I am something that will taste good. I am something that will be good for you. And also, I am fundamental to your needs. Jesus didn't say, "I'm the cake of life." You know, he didn't say, "I'm the icing on your cake of life." He said, "I'm the bread of life." Now, in the middle, I'm going to move this over because there's a slide coming up. middle of the last century, an American psychologist, Abraham Maslow, proposed a theory, if we can have the thing up there, you are, which has become very influential in popular thought. I don't know if I turn the lights on, I'm not going to turn them back on. Can you see? Vaguely? I'm not sure that you'll be able to see them when I... Is that better? Oh, all right, we'll leave them off. You know, this is his theory of life. You can't, even the bottom one even now is... in this model of human need, the first thing people, he said, concern themselves with is the bottom layer. And they're things like their need for food, drink, shelter, warmth, things that keep you alive and breathing. When you've got those sorted out, he said, people start thinking about the next level up. You know, the safety needs, a home that is safe from intruders and from the weather, a stable job, a framework of law and order for society. And when those are in place, he said, we look for friendship and intimacy and belonging. The next level up after that are the esteem needs, the need for achievement, power and status. And then when a person, he said, has got all those in place, dealt with all those, then they look to what he said, to become self-actualized. They want to kind of... the top level, fulfill my potential, learn skills just for the sake of it, and seek after particularly thrilling experiences, maybe excitement or joy. You know, maybe, you know, go and play bingo, or go to a concert, or go to Alton Towers, or bungee jump, you know, off the Eiffel Tower or something, you know, depending on your budget and your personal taste. And the hierarchy of needs that Maslow proposed, it looks like a very logical explanation of why we do what we do. And so it became very influential in psychology. Since then, of course, other psychologists have realized that Maslow's model is very neat and tidy, but very flawed. You know, that actually, in real life, we might think we do those things, but we don't. We don't live according to that model. In my other job, a homeless center, I see plenty of evidence that people who don't have anywhere to live don't have a guaranteed supply of food, and they're clearly looking to satisfy their need for love and for belonging and even for self-esteem. But, you know, even though most people who know, who study these things would say that model is quite flawed, it has seeped into popular consciousness because we think we operate on that model even if we don't. And many people approach faith according to to an understanding of a hierarchy of needs. You know, how many times have you heard people say, oh, I've heard it many times, you know, maybe I'll take a look at faith when my life's not so busy. Or, you know, when I've got my career sorted out, maybe there'll be time for that after that. Or how many times have you heard people say, maybe I'll come to church when I've got my home life sorted out? Yeah. And maybe some of us today are kind of half working on that basis, where, you know, we've got this idea, maybe one idea floating around is family comes first. And if so, you know, it sounds very reasonable, but what I suggest we've actually done is we've put Jesus up in the top of the pyramid. Which sounds great, but according to Jesus, it's completely wrong. Because Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am what you need, says Jesus, before you attend to any of those other things that you might consider to be higher level needs. And it's not the only time Jesus spoke, you know, said things along those lines. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, seek first the kingdom of God. And all the things, these other things that he's been mentioning, will be given to you. When he's talking about entering the kingdom, he says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit to be in the kingdom of God. And he told that story, didn't he, of the people who were invited to the banquet, but they all had an excuse. You know, one's getting married, one's got a new ox, one's got a field, and they say, you know, well, maybe another time. And he says, well, you can't come in on that basis. I'm sorry. Go and find other people who actually do want it more. And Jesus' claim is that he is our most fundamental need. And it's a big claim. So we have to look at what did he mean. He didn't mean, of course, that he is a direct substitute for physical food. There is a difference between using the Bible literally and using the Bible literalistically. If we were to use the Bible literalistically, we would say Jesus is made of bread. Well, that would be ridiculous. But we are saying this is true, this is literal truth, but we have to know what he meant. It's so obvious, it doesn't need to be said, does it, that Jesus is not saying that he's made of bread. And yet people do think sometimes along sort of similar parallel lines to that. You know, when the crowd came in our story to Jesus by the lake, Jesus told them, "You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Now, the previous day, we remember, Jesus had fed 5,000 people using five small loaves and two fish. And it seems like the people had liked this. You know, there's a magic show in town and the food's free. And so they've come back on that basis. You know, they've come back looking for more of the same. And it's easy for us to get that way about Jesus, particularly when our lives aren't going the way we hoped. Or when our day isn't going the way we hoped. You know, we start to say, hang on, you know, I thought Jesus was meant to sort this stuff out. You know, I thought God was meant to protect me from this nonsense, from this disappointment, from this frustration, from this sadness. I thought he would provide for what I needed. And Jesus tells the crowd that day, you've missed the point. You know, the point of yesterday wasn't free food. The point of yesterday was a sign, and it was pointing to a greater reality than physical food. He said, what you really need isn't food that spoils, but food that endures to eternal life. And of course, when Jesus says, do not work for food that spoils, he's not saying, chuck in your job. You don't need to bother about that. You don't need to bother about putting food on the table, earning money. What he's saying is, get your priorities right. Understand what you really need, what your greatest need is. He's not saying you can starve, you can not eat and be fine. He's saying you do need something more. Your greatest need isn't even for physical food, though that's important. It's for something else. It's for eternal life. And the crowd cotton on to this. They're not stupid. They get it straight away. You know, they understand what he's talking about by eternal life, and they decide straight away that they need it. And so they ask a very sensible question. What must we do to get it? And Jesus gives a very straight answer. Believe in the one God has sent. In other words, believe in me. And this is the heart of the gospel, isn't it? We know this. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that all who believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But there's a problem. The crowd want a sign. I think we're done with that one now. The crowd want a sign. And in one sense, you know, you can sympathize with the crowd. It's very reasonable. Jesus is saying, the way to eternal life is to believe in me. And the crowd is saying, why should we? We need some evidence. And in another sense, it's not reasonable at all. Because the previous day, they've just seen the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. They've had their sign, but they're not prepared to accept it. And this is the way it is today. Many people tell me they would believe if they saw a sign. But the Bible says that's not necessarily true. Two people can see exactly the same thing happening, and they can come to two different conclusions. In terms of faith, the Bible tells us the reason people don't believe isn't lack of evidence, it's hardness of heart. And C.S. Lewis, remember, he described the time before he became a Christian like this. I didn't just not believe in God. I didn't want there to be a God. Because the existence of God brings with it accountability, a curb on our freedom to do and think and say just what we like, means that we can't live any way we like and get away with it. And so C.S. Lewis didn't want there to be a God. And when he, by grace, by God's grace, he looked at the evidence, he concluded that God did exist. And Jesus was God's son, and he was the savior that he needed. And Lewis found life in all its fullness opening up in front of him. He wrote the book, remember, Surprised by Joy. And that day, by the lakeside, Jesus did not give the crowd a sign. And Jesus is not generally in the business of giving signs so that people come to faith in him, because signs don't generally work. A poem, a man said to God, "Show me a sign." Every day the sun never failed to shine. The grain failed not, and neither did the vine. And yet he saw no sign. So if today you're waiting for a sign before you accept Jesus as the Son of God and you take him as your Savior and Lord, in all probability you will wait and wait, because there's no lack of evidence for God and Jesus his Son. There is only a fundamental dislike for the whole idea that lurks in the human spirit and militates against the evidence. So we come back to Jesus' self-description. I am the bread of life. How are we going to understand this? Not physically, we've said, but spiritually. And the fact is, despite what Mr. Maslow proposed, the most basic needs of the human soul are essentially spiritual, and they can only be satisfied by God. Will Self this morning on Radio 4 was saying something very similar just before, in that little slot before 9 o'clock. He's not a Christian. In fact, he had a pop at Christianity. I don't think he understands it fully. I mean, he's a very intelligent man, but I think he's missed some of the point. But he was saying basically that our fundamental needs are essentially spiritual needs, and we declare they can only be satisfied by God. What are they? They are the need for identity, Nat. The need for identity. To answer the question, who am I? John 1 says, to all who received him, that's Jesus, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You know, it should make a huge difference to us that we are children of God, rather than, you know, the accidental byproduct of a comet happened to pass too close to the earth and spun off a few atoms of carbon or whatever. You know, it should make a big difference to us that we are created in God's image, rather than just the result of some prehistoric monkeys, you know, growing a bigger brain than others. It should make a big difference to us that we are unique, each of us, and precious in God's sight, rather than being a tiny, tiny part of the mass of creatures called Homo sapiens. And you know, from that identity, we have security. The storms of life will come against us, but in him, in our identity as children of God, we are secure. Nothing can snatch us out of his hands, says Jesus. Nothing can separate us from his love. Second thing we need, and that basic level, is the need for purpose. What am I here for? The Westminster Confession says we were created to know God and to appreciate him, his nature and his ways. And Jesus says our other purpose is to be his witnesses, to tell others and show by our lives that Jesus is the King of the universe, that he has saved us and made us glad. You know, do you like that? Do you like that as those two as a purpose for your life? You know, to know and enjoy God and bring others into the same knowledge. Do maybe other purposes seem better to you? Maybe collecting money and possessions, which you can't take with you when you go. Maybe seeking to be applauded and remembered for something, when the most of any of us can realistically expect and hope for is to be remembered for what? 1-2 generations. Maybe living for pleasure, when the example of the rich and famous and maybe those who have a less of a moral compass show that even kind of unlimited pleasure isn't enough. Only leaves people craving more and more and doing ever more desperate things to get it. We've been given a purpose that can satisfy our basic needs. Thirdly, the need for destiny. Where am I going? What will happen to me when I die? For some, the question is more pressing than for others. But in that great sweep of time, none of us has long on this earth. Jesus said, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. It's a promise All who believe in him and give their life to him. Remember Jesus said, though they die, yet they will live. And they will live what the Bible calls eternal life. Life of eternal bliss. Full satisfaction in the unhindered presence of God. Life so full that when we've experienced it, everything up to that point will seem in retrospect like a shadow of the real thing. Seems a paradox maybe. The truth is that knowing we're going to spend life eternity in heaven doesn't cause us to squander our lives on earth. It sets us free to enjoy them fully and make the most of them according to God's purpose. So when Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, he was promising no one who comes to me, said, will ever be lacking in the fundamental areas of identity, purpose, and destiny. And if you're a follower of Jesus today, I respectfully ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe that promise that Jesus made? Are you experiencing that promise? Are you experiencing the totally satisfying provision that Jesus gives to those who come to him? Because if you're not, then it's worth asking why not. Because you know, Jesus never made a promise, a casual promise, never made a promise he didn't keep. And so if we're not experiencing satisfaction in Jesus, there are only two possibilities. First, that we've misunderstood the nature of the promise. Hope this morning we've had a reminder, some clarity on the nature of that, of the promise, of the feeding that Jesus gives, spiritual feeding, satisfying our basic needs for identity, purpose, and destiny. Bread upon which everything else in our lives can be built. And the other possibility, if we're not enjoying that experience, is that we haven't really come to him. It must be. It can only be one of those two things, or the promise is false. Possibility that we haven't really come to him. And Jesus went on teaching after our reading ended. There are further 19 verses that we didn't have time to deal with in detail, except that they concern this idea of eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood. It's nothing, of course, to do with cannibalism. We know that. That would be a literalistic reading of the Bible and total nonsense. And also, I would say it's nothing to do with taking communion. It sounds a bit like it, but it's not. It's just about coming to Jesus. Eating his flesh and drinking his blood, Jesus uses as a picture, an analogy of how we can come to him if we're going to receive the promise. Because coming to Jesus isn't adding a bit of spirituality onto our lives. It's taking him into our lives in such a way that he becomes part of us and we become part of him. And the Bible talks about Jesus in me and me in him. And this happens only when we give ourselves fully. It's only through total surrender of our lives. All my ambitions, hopes and plans, I surrender these into your hands. You know, this is the promise. Give everything you are and everything you have to Jesus. And he will give you everything he is and everything he has. Hold back. Hold back on Jesus. Put him anywhere but first in your life. You'll still be hungry and thirsty. You try to prioritize material possessions, status, power, personal pleasure, even family, over Jesus, and you will still be hungry and thirsty, because Jesus said, he who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. And so this is the invitation that Jesus puts on the table. He says, I am the bread of life. You will find everything you need for life in all fullness if you come to me. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your invitation. It comes to us in the form of a promise, of a statement of identity and a promise. You said, I'm the bread of life. Those who come to me will never be hungry. Those who believe in me will never be thirsty. Lord, give us that faith. Help us to come to you again if we are feeling hungry and thirsty. Lord, we thank you that the fullness of the promise will be fulfilled in heaven. Well, we thank you also that we are not just waiting for that to happen. It can happen to us today. We can live now here on this earth in the good, in the benefit of that promise, I am the bread of life. Lord, help us to take you again today into our lives in that sense, in that way, that all we have is yours, all we are is yours. And let us receive all that you are and have. And we thank you for this gracious opportunity and promise. Amen. We just have a minute of quiet before we close our service with a song. Let's just reflect and invite Jesus in if you're feeling hungry, thirsty this morning in any area of your life. Just invite Jesus in and give him your life.